We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. If you'd turn to Romans 13, please. As Romans starts to wind down a little bit, what a book. And we're going to concentrate on the first seven verses this morning about civil authorities and our obedience to the civil authorities that God has ordained. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that are that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, and we just thank you, Lord, that you teach us. And thank you for the challenge of your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to walk away with deeper insight into what you want us to learn as children of God. And so, Father, we give you this time, and we thank you, Lord, that you're the one who's teaching us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. there's a reason why Paul wrote these verses. So let's look at history a little bit. He was given great insight by the Lord. He was living in a time when Rome was dominant and Roman soldiers were everywhere and Roman government ruled. And so they were living, Jews and Gentiles alike, under Roman dominion. And basically, Rome's attitude was, as long as you were acting peaceably, you won't have a problem. They called it a Pax Romana, which was a Roman peace, which was really kind of a false peace. But it was like, well, if you behave yourselves, you're good. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. And so here we have Paul. And Paul understood, you see, the thing with the Jews is that they were rebellious people. They didn't like to be told what to do. And so no doubt he had insight that at some point, because Jesus prophesied about these things, the Jews would rebel against the Roman government. And they did. And we know that that was in 70 AD. And it did not go well. There were, by estimates, maybe several million Jews that were slaughtered. If you would read the account of what went on in that time, the Roman soldiers basically lost their minds. They were told not to go in and slaughter, but they did anyway. There was such a hatred toward the Jew that when they went in, they just slaughtered them. And you can read the accounts where the bodies were piled up against one another's and the streets ran red with blood. And then they said, don't destroy the temple. They went in and they destroyed it so much. You go over to their day, there's evidence of the temple having been destroyed. There are big blocks that were thrown down where the sidewalks are caved in and those blocks are still there. It's fascinating when you look at those things. But what happened is the Jew rebelled and Rome said, we will, in everything in our power, eliminate you. Now, from my understanding, I don't believe that there were any Christians that were killed in that time because they knew the scriptures, they understood what Jesus was teaching, so they left. And the ones that were slaughtered were the Jews that didn't know Christ. Well, later on, they rebelled again in the 130s, 132, 35, I'm not sure. They call that the Bar Kokhba revolt. And so what they did, and this is what Rome said, we're so sick and tired of the Jews rebelling, and they rebelled again. We're so sick and tired of it, we're going to eliminate the name. We're not going to call it Israel anymore. And that's when they called it Palestine. Anybody think, isn't that interesting? And so when you hear about saying, well, you know, the Palestinians have had this land forever, no, it wasn't brought about to the 130s. But that's just all to say this. Paul understood this. And so what Paul was doing is he was writing to us as believers on how we should conduct ourselves, living as strangers and aliens in this world. You go to Hebrews 11, and it talks about we're just strangers passing through. You know, we're longing for a better country. We know that it doesn't sit right with us here. We're not at peace here. We don't like what's going on here. There are a number of different things that we do not like. Yet we live in one of the greatest nations that ever existed. And we have freedom for me to get up here and actually speak about government and actually speak against government in some ways today. It's all because of the nation that we live in. It would not have been tolerated elsewhere. And you think, and it's interesting, this talk, and thinking about Roman history and all that that meant, even with the Christians, And the ones that were persecuted, the ones that were put to death, Paul being by tradition beheaded, Peter being hung upside down by Roman authorities. Now, they had two enemies. Obviously, they had the Jews against them, Sadducees and Pharisees, but also the Romans. The Romans pretty much left them alone for a lot of times, and they didn't even really oppose the fact that they were worshiping Jesus Christ because there was all these idols around, and they just saw that as another idol. What they didn't like about the Christian was they knew that their devotion was to one person, God, and that they didn't really care about the authorities of the Romans. And they didn't like that they were not submissive to the Roman authorities and that they didn't have their hearts and their minds. And they didn't like that. And that's one of the reasons why they were eliminated or they were persecuted and things like that under Diocletian and some others. So with the kind of a little bit of an historical background, here we are all these years later. And when you read history, and history is kind of interesting when you see how the church is developed and what's gone on with history, the thing that the Lord wants us to understand is that we as a people must know what it means to live under the authority of the government. And what we're being told is that that authority has been set up by God himself. Okay, and so we're gonna look at this. I mean, it's in Scripture, so why not study it? You know, some would just kind of read through, okay, now be good, right? When you're told not to speed, don't speed. How many here don't speed? No, you don't need to raise your hand. These cars are awesome today. I can remember back, you know, in the 70s that when you're doing 60, you felt like you're 60. When you're doing 80, you feel like you're doing 40, right? So I just, you know, anyway. So here we are, and let's look about what it means to live in this government. We must understand that we are his children, and not children of the state, right? We're his children, and we are not children of the state. Therefore, we live by his dictates alone. No one owns us. Jesus does. We are bought at a price. We are not our own. We're to honor him with our bodies. We're owned by him. And quite frankly, I love that. I'm glad that I'm his possession. And that's what he's given me. And in fact, as a result of being his possession, I'm being very well taken care of. So the state doesn't own us. And we need to understand that as a people. And the Lord makes that very clear to us. But what he's telling us to do is that we need to be obedient. And part of doing that is embracing the things that he has set up under his sovereign control. Well, this is from the commentary. It's kind of interesting because you've seen believers rebel throughout the ages in one way or another. And I'm always silently, if I may say this, rebelling in my heart. I'm a rebellious person. I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like the rules. I don't like the laws. I don't like the things that are set up. But I do know one thing, that if I'm not obedient to them, it hurts. And I've been hurt in the past. And therefore, I behave myself. Number one, because I don't want to hurt. Number two, because God says that I must. But there are times when we must rebel against the governing authorities if they go against God's law. Well, here's from a commentary. In the fall of 1561, an important conversation took place in Scotland between Queen Mary and the Calvinist Protestant preacher John Knox. And so this was going on. This is 1500s, in Dark Ages, all kinds of different things. In the Dark Ages, there was a problem because the church was just starting to get governmental authority when they should not have gotten that government, all under Constantine and things like that with the legalization of Christianity. And she was Catholic, and she had been educated in Catholic France, and she believed that sovereigns, you know, the ones that are, right, she was queen. She herself, one, had absolute power over, get this, the consciences of the subjects. Now, that's a key word, the consciences. And she believed that. She had absolute power over that. And here we have Knox, and he was a reformer, and for his uncompromising preaching, he had been sentenced to serve as a galley slave for 19 months. So in other words, he couldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus Christ. And as a result, he had to serve as a galley slave, which was like the lowest of low, I guess, back then. After his release, he studied in Geneva under John Calvin in 1553 and on, and in 1560, he drafted a Scottish Confession of Faith. And really what he was doing is saying, this is where we stand as believers. And so he drafts his Confession of Faith. and he's writing these things. And basically, this is what he said. Jesus Christ is the only head of his kirk, K-R-K, meaning church. Jesus Christ is the only head. Now, this is in your face against governmental authorities back then. It's in your face. And he said, he's the only one who's the head of the church. And then Knox returned just 2 years after this, he wrote these things just 2 years after he'd been out of prison. So here he has this interview with Mary, and who accuses Knox of having wrongly taught the people to receive another religion than what the princes allow. All right? And basically, she was referring to Romans 13:1. And he says, and how can that doctrine be of God, seeing that God commands subjects to obey their princes? And she was referring to Romans 13. In other words, how can you say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church when God commands that you obey those in authority over you? How can you say that? She was saying, all right? And so Knox answered, Madame, as right religion took neither its origin nor authority from worldly princes, but from the eternal God alone, so are not subjects bound to frame their religion according to the appetites of their princes. Basically was saying, but since God sovereignly put these authorities in place, we understand that we have obedience to the princes because that's what we're commanded to in Romans 13. But then he admonished Mary, and he said, God commands queens to be nurses unto his people. In other words, you have a responsibility to treat the people that God has put under your authority well. Yes, she says, but you are not the church that I will nourish. She retorted, and Knox replied, your will, madame, is no reason. In other words, I'm not following you, I'm following God. But since God has set up the governing authorities, I understand that I'm under your authority. Now, that took a lot of boldness in those days. Now, this is the thing with us when we think about governing authorities and we think about living in the United States and we think about what it means to be good citizens here. And we understand that God has put us in a country like no other. The freedoms that we have here, the religious freedom that we have here, and all those things, and God requires that we live well as citizens of his kingdom while being citizens here on earth, knowing that we are longing for a better country. And so we have a responsibility. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about that as we get into what that means for us. I have here in point one in the outline, in this ever-changing evil world system, which it is, we are bound to God alone in how we live our faith, not to the governing authorities that God has sovereignly set up to keep civil order through its laws. Yet, we are commanded by God to obey them in civil matters alone. We have to the governing authorities in matters that do not concern our faith. And that's really what God is saying. Now, I don't see anybody here, I don't know if anybody here is a prepper and they have all kinds of AK-47s and that, and food to supply them for the next 5 years, and on it goes. Not that anything's wrong with that. I don't see rebellion. If anything, I see us understanding this because this is what God has said. So what he does is he starts out emphasizing the sovereignty of God over governing authorities. And I'll just read again. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for that which God has established. And so we look at the world and we look at all the governing authorities, and guess what? God has set them up. We might not fully understand that he's working things according to his sovereign will. Like in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Isn't it great that we are a part of his kingdom? And it says in Daniel 2:20-21, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. God does those things. We might wonder why, the leader of Iran is like he is, or, the Russia, and on and on and on. But from what I understand in Scripture, God allows those leaders to be in place for a reason. No doubt to usher in end times. No doubt to usher in the tribulation period and those kind of things that we see going on. So he says everyone must submit. That is Christian and non-Christian alike. And what Paul does, and we'll just kind of get into this word authority. There's two words in Greek used for authority, and the one is called kratos, which means force or strength, the naked power. In other words, this authority is just a naked power of force. And it can be a legitimate or illegitimate. We are never told to obey illegitimate power. And we have one example of that in Scripture. There could be other examples of illegitimate power in Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, the authority of death, illegitimate, given to him. And Jesus died, basically, to destroy that. And an example of legitimate power in Acts 19:20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, authority. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, his authority. Those are legitimate, obviously, authorities. And then we have another example of this, and this is just all to, just to give us an understanding. So we have this word democracy. You know, where does that come from? You know, we live in a representative republic, by the way, but also a democracy. Primarily representative republic. Demos means people or assembly. Kratos, democracy, means rule. And so really means democracy, means rule of the people. And Paul uses in Romans 13, so this is a good sense of it, so that's what it is. But in Romans 13, he uses another word that's in the outline, I believe, on the bottom here, exousia, which is another word for authority. And it says here, and I just defined it, the power of authority, this is in the dictionary, the right of privilege, the power to rule or government, and it's just basically the word that he uses. That's a legitimate power given. It's the right to rule. It's been given to people by God and governments by God. And really, it's a delegated power. And he uses this word, let us know that the authority and governing powers are from God. And so I just want to read this. I'm doing my Drudge Report fix on, you know, every morning that I wake up after the coffee's kicked in. It takes about half a cup for my brain to start working. Man, I'm good to go. But here's this thing. I was reading the Drudge Report, and this was this week. This was the prayer thing going on Thursday. After President Donald Trump held a celebration for the National Day of Prayer in the Rose Garden and signed this. Get this. This is government acting responsibly. He signs this executive order, setting up a new faith-based office. Vice President Mike Pence did an interview with CBN News correspondent Dave Brody. The new executive order expands upon a religious freedom executive order signed last year. Now think about God setting up kings. And think about God and how he has set up a king. Well, he's not a king, but given us a new president, right? And this is what the president's doing. You're not hearing this anywhere. So Vice President Pence says it makes sure all levels of federal government are partnering with faith-based groups on various federal programs. And you go, wait, what's about the separation of church and state? Basically what it's saying is that the government's willing to cooperate with those that are faith-based, these programs. This is really making sure that as we develop policies for our country, that we are always making room for those inalienable rights, the free exercise of religion that Americans cherish, the vice president explained. In other words, he's setting it up so that our rights to speak freely from the word of God won't be taken away. You see? Then he goes on and he says this, while the White House Faith Initiative is making headlines, it's what's happening behind the scenes inside the White House that is having quite a bit of spiritual impact. For a while now, CBN News has reported how evangelical Christians have unprecedented direct access with President Trump. It has led to input on policy and consistent prayer among cabinet members. Pence says that there is prayer going on inside the White House all the time, not only on a National Day of Prayer. There's prayer going on a regular basis in the White House, and it's one of the most meaningful things to me, whether it's public meetings or not. I've lost count of the number of times that the president has nudged me or nudged another member of the cabinet and said, let's start this meeting with prayer. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? Think about it. We must pray for our president, and we must pray for Vice President Pence, and we must pray that God would give them wisdom and understanding and direction concerning the times that we are living in. And I read something like that, and it stokes me, because I realize that God is working in our government and that he has put a godly man in president, no matter what his background has been. Now, come on, who among us can stand? You know, look at our backgrounds. I mean, you know. And here we have a man that God's hand is on. Why is he doing that? Why is God doing that? Why is he giving us a reprieve? And it could be that there have been enough in this nation who have humbled themselves under God's mighty hand, crying out to him to have mercy on us in these last days. And we see things going on. I spoke to Leah's high school group on Friday, and I'm telling you, I walked away blessed. There were how many there? 16 something. I don't know, 20. And I mean, the thirst in their eyes for the word of God, and for them to listen like they did, and to see how God is working in our young people, the way he is working in our young people, gives me hope. And I was just like, wow, man, they ministered to me and they didn't even know it. Just because of their eagerness to learn, their good attitude, just the godliness that I saw there. And we see this going through the youth group and other things, that God is working. We need to understand that. And so here we are, and we're living in these times. How should we conduct ourselves? You know, we have been commanded to represent the gospel well and how we respond to governing authorities. Now, there was a time when I did anything I could to get over on the authority. That's just the way it was. Like I said, after you heard a while, you just kind of wise up. You know, those kind of things. But then I came to understand as I became a believer that I have a responsibility before God, and that I will be judged for those things if I'm not careful. Well, let's look at Jesus and how he responded to these things, these governing authorities. And I think he gives us a really good example. What about the limits? When do we say no? When do we tell the government, wait a minute, no way? And so here we have Jesus, and he's before Pilate. Now, this is really interesting in his interactions with Pilate. He was tried for treason because his accuser said that he claimed to be king of the Jews over and above Rome. Now, no one said that they were king. You know, Caesar was king. Caesar was God himself. And so the Jewish authorities said, well, we'll just say this, and that's it. It's going to seal his fate. But here you have Pilate. And Pilate wasn't a stupid man, and he wanted to interview Jesus just to make sure where he was coming from. And what he does, I think Christ really sets precedent in a lot of ways. John 18, 33 to 36. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You notice what he does. He sets precedent by basically saying, my kingdom isn't here. And basically he was saying, I am king, but my devotion isn't to you. It's to another kingdom. It's not of this world. So that gets Pilate's mind, you know, moving, you know, that kind of thing. And so he's thinking about exactly what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says this. Later, when Jesus wouldn't respond to the second accusation the Jews had against him, claiming to be the Son of God, Pilate said, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power, exousia, either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power, exousia, over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. See what he was saying? I'm submitting to you because of the power of the Father and who has put you in a position of authority, exousia. Just interesting how Jesus kind of gives us clarity of the thought as we study those things. And so basically he was saying, you know, the one who's handed me over be held more accountable. Pilate, you're not going to get away with it either, really. And he didn't. And so this is really what was going on. And you think about, and I just kind of want to read this. And we went through this last week in Romans 12, 18. If it possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, and then he goes on and on about those things. Now, we're going to get in a little bit about how we should think. But really what Jesus was doing was setting precedent. And he was willing to submit God himself, allowing this man to determine his fate. You think about that. But that doesn't mean that we're to do nothing to oppose evil. You know, see, this is the thing about salvation. God has called us to a much higher standard of living, number one. And secondly, he has called us to stand on the truth and on the truth alone. And we have no business whatsoever about becoming weak concerning the truth of the word of God. We have no business because God's word supersedes the authority of the government. But let's read here in point two as we look at this. As temporary citizens on earth, getting that from Hebrews 11, we are bound to live God's truth in the midst of a country that is not our own. We do this as representatives of the gospel who are living in obedience to the governing authorities that God has established for our civil good. When the governing authorities pass laws and require things of us that are against God's truth, we're to speak up for the truth, no matter what that might mean for us. I'm not asking for insurrection here. I'm just saying let's talk about our responsibility as believers. And with our understanding of what kingdom we're really kingdom of members of. The thing that Jesus did in the midst of an incredibly dangerous and scary situation was simply tell the truth. And this is what he said in John 18. He says, and this is when Pilate asked about being a king. He says, in John 18, he says, "You're a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world was this, was to testify to the truth. That's why I came. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." You see what Jesus did? He said, "Listen, I'm here about the truth." Now, when you think about the world that we're living in, most would look at and with retort said, "Well, what is truth? What is it?" This is truth. And so really, that's what Jesus was saying. You see, our responsibility is to stand on the truth. If we must obey government authorities, we'll obey because God tells us to. But we're never to compromise when it comes to the truth. And the thing is, Pilate still put him to death because he could. Because, you know, he was more concerned, this godless man, about pleasing man than pleasing God. In the bottom here, and this is Boyce, we are accountable to speak up here at the bottom of point two. Our weapon is truth. For we are a kingdom of truth. The truth is stronger than the sword, but woe to us if we do not wield the sword of truth powerfully. What a tremendous responsibility we've been given as believers living here. Yet, in that we still must obey the governing authorities, it says here in verse 2 as we go down. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against that, against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And so really what God wants to do is spare us from judgment, undue judgment, really. And if we do not obey the governing authorities and break laws that have been set up for us to do good, we will pay the price by getting in a lot of trouble through fines, through being put in jail, through all kinds of different things, by not paying our taxes. As believers, we have no business rebelling against those laws. And that's what God is telling us, because he wants to spare us from undue punishment that comes along those lines. And I'm afraid that some really get the lines all skewed and kind of cloudy, and they don't quite, you know, they think that they should be rebelling when they shouldn't be rebelling. And I say, if you're doing that, you're not in the Word of God, because you don't understand what God's saying here. So the question is disobedience ever justified? Is rebellion ever justified? That's the question for us. Matthew 22 and 15 to 21, and I'll read this. So he gives us another example. And what he's going to do, and we know this one about offering to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. I'll just read it just to give us more context. When the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." You know what they're saying? "We know you have integrity." You know? They were setting him up. "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax of Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a coin, a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And so really what he was doing is he was making the distinction between Caesar and God. The coins back then had a Latin inscription on them that attributed deity to Augustus. In Latin it read, "Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus." And so here you have Jesus, God himself, and he takes the coin and he looks at it. He knows the inscription. And he looks at the coin that's attributed to Augustus as being God. And Jesus basically was saying, "Get back to the government. This, if you're being getting taxed, just bit, it doesn't mean that you're compromising in any way in your faith. It doesn't mean that you're accepting, you know, Augustus Caesar as God. It means that you're being obedient to God in doing that. And really what you're doing then is you're not serving in any way Augustus. You're serving God and God alone. And as a people of God, we have been called to serve him. He is the one who gives us our marching orders. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to stay in step with him. And what God is telling us, especially in these days, obviously is to be careful, but to live in ways that represent him well. Because when we do that, we represent God in ways that give him honor and glory. And so this is really what was going on. In reality, we were being, paying taxes to Caesar doesn't mean that we're bowing down to him. But really what it means is that God is in greater authority, so just please give him what is due him. But it isn't to be a blanket obedience, too. And I'm just going to, and this is where a lot of people have problems. If the state requires us to disobey God's laws, then we must disobey what the state requires. Because his laws take precedence. And this is where we really need to pray and ask God to give us wisdom and insight concerning those things. There are a couple areas. One is evangelism, when Jesus says, "Go out and tell the world about me," you know, the Great Commission. It takes precedence over the law of the land. And what we say and do as a body of Christ is our business, not the government's, because what we do is based on truth. And so we evangelize, and we speak the word of God, and because we are commanded by God to do that. And if the government said that we could not do it anymore, guess what? We still do it. And we set up house churches, or we do underground churches, or we do whatever it takes, because we're bound to the truth of God's word. And that's not being rebellious and sticking our fist out that, but if the government requires those things, they have no business telling us that we're to be disobedient toward the word of God. And as soon as they try to dictate otherwise, we have a right to rebel. One example in Acts 5. 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, you see, that was kind of a government too, right? Because they were going to have to live by what the priest said. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, which is Jesus." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." And so that's just an example of that. How about the two witnesses in Revelation 11? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? 3.5 years in Israel. They're going to be presenting the gospel, telling people about repentance, telling people about Jesus as the true Messiah for 3.5 years. They are going to hate them. And in fact, when they are finally killed, they party. The whole world just breaks out in a party because they finally shut their mouths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we understand from reading the scriptures that God brings them back to life again, and everybody's like peeing their pants, right? I mean, I would be if I didn't know the Lord. Hey, here's another area, very important for us. And this is the area of morality. This is the area of morality. Scripture dictates our morality and what is acceptable before God, not the government. And a lot of churches are getting confused here. But we must speak the truth concerning moral absolutes, like in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And as soon as the governing authorities command that we accept immoral behavior, then we have a right to rebel. And we will, because we stand on the truth of God's word, come what may. You see? I mean, if we're not going to stand on the moral absolutes, if we're not going to stand on the truth of God, then what good are we? Because we're not representing him. And these are things that we must think about as the children of God. How serious are we about our faith? Or will we buckle under any kind of resistance toward it? And if we buckle under, then really, I wonder what's going on in our hearts. And then you have this area of civil disobedience is another area, you know, when believers are martyred for their faith or are imprisoned because of a government that has become so corrupt and immoral that we must refuse to obey their oppressive demands. And you think about that in civil disobedience. I just want to read this First and Second Amendments. Guess what? It's a part of our law. Let's just read it. Let's listen to it. This is what we're all about, you know? This is what it means. It's a First Amendment. Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. Preaching the word of God. Standing on the truth of God's word. We will not compromise. Or if up to the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for the redress of grievances. Guess what? These laws have been set up and as part of our nation. And not only do we have the truth of God's word, but we also have the laws to stand on too. And therefore, when the government says that you cannot open your mouths concerning certain things, concerning the scripture, be it homosexuality or whatever, we speak out against those things because God's word gives us authority to do so. And another thing, when it comes to civil disobedience, guess what the Second Amendment's all about? When we look at this, it says this, a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of the free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And so what the Lord does is he allows for this militia, he allows people to be armed, just in case the authorities become illegitimate. And these are laws set up by the government. You know, and what the Lord wants us to do is to be smart about these things. We think about the mark of the beast once again in Revelation. Can you imagine? Have you read that lately? Go to Revelation 13 and read about that and what that means. Everybody will be forced to take the mark of the beast. And they will not be able to buy or sell or do anything. Can you imagine what those is? And you know what? I'll guarantee you this is what would go on. There are going to be those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who come to know the Lord during that tribulation period who will refuse to accept the mark of the beast, knowing what it's going to mean for them. And they'll be martyred for their faith. They'll be headed for their faith. It means that they will starve. It means that they have to worry about their families. It means that they're going to have to run and go underground and on and on and on. But you see, the thing that they'll do is they'll stand on the truth of God's word, knowing what they've been given, and they'll refuse to take the mark of the beast. You don't think government won't do those things? They absolutely will. And so we must, as a people of God, understand how we are to conduct ourselves whilst aliens and strangers here in this world. I just think about that time. Praise God the church is raptured out of that. Praise God that we will not experience those things. It's only by the grace of our God and Savior Jesus Christ that he would spare us from those times. But then there are those who rebel just to rebel. They don't like authority. They hate the governing authorities God sets up. They willfully break laws that have been put in place for their good and for the good of the people. There are nations that threaten nations, like Iran against Israel, you know, like China against Taiwan, like North Korea against South Korea, and it goes on and on, Russia and all that it's doing. There are those who are going to rebel just for the sake of rebelling. We should never rebel for the sake of rebelling. The only time that we rebel and say no is when they make us want to make us compromise our faith in Jesus Christ and his truth. And so we have this first good reason is that we're commanded to obey governing because God set it up. And secondly, because, we're to stand on the truth. But here he talks about another reason. And let's look at verses 3 and 4 as we get down through, as we start to draw down. And it says this, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on a wrongdoer." Well, let's just look at point 3, and I'll read that, and we'll get into that just a little bit. Not a lot. "As aliens and strangers who are longing for a better country, a heavenly one, we're commanded to obey the governing authorities to spare us from their wrath against wrongdoing. God expects us to be wise and prudent with the insight he's given us on how we are to conduct ourselves as citizens of his kingdom while living in an evil world system that is ultimately opposed to him." Now, there's a word we're going to look at as we start to close that gives us some understanding about those things, about using the wisdom and insight that he's given us. And so this power was meant for civil governments and not the church. The church was never meant to bear the sword, you know. It's because the church would not do well for that. And we've seen that. Let's go throughout the Middle Ages, you know. And we've seen how poorly the church has handled any kind of governmental authority. And when that happens, Christianity diminishes, the church becomes corrupt, greedy, and power-hungry, and it just makes a mess of things. And that is why God gave the state the power of the sword and not the church. The government enforces its laws to keep order, but it does not have the power to change the heart. You know, we go to war because we've been given authority to do that, to police, to bring about order in the nation or to bring about order in the world. We've seen that with all the wars that we've fought. Can you imagine the different wars, from the American War to the Civil War, you know, to the Boxer Rebellion, to World War I and World War II? It just goes on and on. And we have a right to bear the sword as a nation to bring order, to stem the tide of communism, to stem that those who would want to come in and completely change a nation and make us live by their dictates and their laws and their rules that are against the word of God. And God gives the nations the sword to do that. Anybody that says that that's not true doesn't know their Bible. But here we are. But the thing is, with all these laws and all these rules, get what? None of them have the power to change the heart. The reason people conform is that they don't want to get spanked. I was interesting. I was talking to somebody, and I did something, and I was getting a fine, and I don't know what's. I didn't make a payment, or not a payment. Something was going on, and I said, and I'm talking to the lady, and I asked her. I said, "What's my punishment?" And she hesitated. She didn't quite know what to say. I said, "Well, what's my punishment? In other words, what's my fine?" And she just didn't quite know what to do with that. You know, but it's true. And the reason why people conform is that they don't want to have to deal with the sword, but it's not necessarily changing the heart. Jesus Christ changes the heart. You see what it means to be a part of God's kingdom? We are a part of God's kingdom because our hearts have been changed. And that's a beautiful thing. See, the government couldn't change our heart. It could get us to conform, but it couldn't do that. Why, you know, people just generally straighten out. You know, the laws of the government cannot make a person a moral person. Only God can do that. Only Christ can do that. Like, and we know these verses that here in 2 Chronicles. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You see, nations can turn around. "Then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. And we'll heal their land. It applies to us too. If we will humble ourselves and repent and come before the Lord, he'll heal our prayers and he'll heal our hearts. I wonder what's going on in the country today. I mean, why are we having such prayer outbreak in the government? could it be that God was honoring believers that were on their knees before the Lord, crying out to him because they saw this decline going on? It could very well be. We must not stop praying. We must not. Paul says one last thing as we come to a close, and then next week we get back on love. So it says here in verses 5 to 6, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Now that's the word I want to bring out. And then I'll finish reading here. This is also why you must pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone who you owe them. If it's taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And he's saying do this because of one very important thing. It's because of conscience' sake. Obviously, important that we obey our God and our Father because he's the one who gives us our marching orders. But he's saying also for conscience' sake. And that's the third reason. You know, the one is that we are to obey God. The second is to avoid the sword, obviously. The third is because of conscience' sake. The word conscience comes from two Latin words, con, meaning with, and scientia, meaning knowledge. It means with knowledge. It's not that conscience that, oh, I feel guilty, and you're going to do so you don't feel guilty and things like that. No, he's saying for knowledge's sake is what he's telling us here. Now listen to this. It's really interesting. All that we do, how we respond to the government, what we do is all based on truth. It's based on knowledge. Really what he's saying is for truth's sake, conscience, with knowledge, for truth's sake. And I tell you, I love the truth. I love it. I want truth. I have to have clarity of thought. I want to know how to think and how to live because I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust anything about me, but I trust my Lord, and he's given us truth. And no matter how crazy things might be, our decisions, how we act, how we determine how we should act, is to be based with knowledge on the truth of God's word. Therefore, we must know the truth. Truth is the dictate, and we're to act with knowledge. Now, I want to read, and this will be my closing here, in the front of the outline, as controversial as it might be. And it says this at the top, conscience. A Christian should have an enlightened moral conscience because he should know the Word of God and because he possesses the Holy Spirit to help him understand it. Also, because he has a new nature, the Christian should have a stronger desire to exercise that conscience directly. A secular ruler might know the right course of action but decide not to pursue it, simply because it might be inconvenient, not in his own self-interest, opposed to his friends, or for any other number of reasons. The Christian cannot think this way. Therefore, regardless of whether an action is convenient, personally advantageous, or popular, the Christian ought to pursue the right course of action. This means that a Christian will stand against the state when it does wrong, regardless of the consequences. The world may say, you'll never get ahead if you do that. But the Christian will ask not whether the position is advantageous or popular, but whether the position itself is right and will act accordingly. Governments have often been wrong. Our own government is frequently wrong. Christians will stand against those wrong actions for the right because of conscience, because of truth. And so, something for us to think about. I hope it was challenging when we look at these scriptures, something for us to understand as true followers of Jesus Christ, what God expects of us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how powerful, how complete, how so thoroughly, Lord, nourishing and delightful, Father, for us to be able to drink in and to learn from, Lord. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that we are a people of God, that we are members of your kingdom, that we are just here temporarily as strangers and aliens, Father. When we thank you, Lord, that you are the one, Lord, that calls us toward responsibility, that you give us insight, that you give us understanding, so we can live well for you as we live well here representing who you are. Please keep us strong, Lord. Please give us wisdom and guidance and direction. Help us to know what to do, Lord, and vexing problems we have in day to day. Please, Lord, help us to make the right decisions and the right choices. We pray for your anointing, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would live every day, Lord, not gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, but keeping in step with the Spirit, living with you, Holy Spirit, understanding what you would have for us. I pray for your blessing on everyone here. I pray for your anointing. Please be with them throughout the week, Lord. Help us. Please give us wisdom to be strong for you. I pray that it would be a week of joy, a week of just gratitude and knowing you, a week, Father, where there might be mending, Lord, spiritually and physically and emotionally, Lord, and interpersonally. But thank you that you have gathered us together to worship you today, Lord. Just to thank, Father, that you've gathered us and given us a collective heart and mind to put our eyes on you and to praise and worship you, our King. Oh, I pray that you were glorified today, Father. What a privilege for us to know you. Thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.